In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, of course, and this is one of the times in the year where our government asked us to give thanks to God for all that we've received. And as believing Christians, we're more than happy to do that. But we should understand that Thanksgiving is something that we should be doing all the time. As a matter of fact, when we celebrate the liturgy, we're celebrating the Eucharist, which the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. And so we celebrate Thanksgiving on a regular basis. But Psalm 94 or 95 in a Protestant Bible is a psalm of thanksgiving, and it tells us about how we should approach worship and giving thanks to God. The superscription is a canticle of praise of David. Come, let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us shout with jubilation unto God our Savior. When we come to worship God, we should do so with rejoicing. And you might think that whether you come into church rejoicing or come beaten down and sad and in despair is something that's out of your control, and it's kind of like the weather. There might be some days that it's a good day and some days that it's a bad day. But the thing is, if you approach worship in the right way, you can always come to worship God with rejoicing, because you just simply have to remind yourself of whom it is that you're worshiping, what he's done for you, and why you should be rejoicing. When it says, let us shout with jubilation, we've talked about this word before. In Greek, the word literally means ululation, which, if you're familiar with the way people in the Middle East, when they celebrate, they start doing this thing where they make this high-pitched wiggling with their tongue, and the word ululation gives you some idea of what they're doing. I'm not going to try to do it here because I don't want to make a fool of myself, but basically you have some idea what I'm talking about. Well, in the Middle Eastern cultures, this is something that you would do on the battlefield after you defeated your enemy. So in the King James, they translate it as make a joyful noise. But that's sort of a loose translation, actually. But this is a specific thing that was done in that culture. And so we should be coming in and rejoicing God with that kind of a joy, that sense of triumph, that we are victors on the battlefield and the battle has been won. Let us come before his countenance with thanksgiving, and with psalms let us shout in jubilation unto him. So this verse actually pretty much repeats in different words what the first verse said, but this is a common feature of Hebrew poetry. But what it says is it uses the word thanksgiving here, and the word for thanksgiving in the Greek could actually be translated as confession. Now, when we confess our personal behavior, we're confessing our sins before God, and so that's a penitential act. But when we confess what God has done for us, that's an act of thanksgiving and of worship. But the thing of it is that when we come before God's face, we should do both. We should confess our own sins, and we should also confess what God has done about our sins and what he's done for us, and therefore go back to that sense of jubilation, which is the same word once again as I've just talked about. For the Lord is a great God and a great King over all the earth. For in his hands are the ends of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his. For the sea is his, and he made it, and the dry land his hands have fashioned. Why should we rejoice in God our Savior? Though he's all-powerful, he's everywhere present, he's all-knowing, and though he holds the entire universe in the palm of his hands, he became a man, and he took on our nature, and he died in our place, and he rose again from the dead for our salvation so that we could be raised up with him and share in his glory for all eternity. So that's a pretty good reason to praise God when we contemplate what God has done for us and what awaits us. O come, let us worship and fall down before him, and let us weep before the Lord who made us. It's from this verse that we hear the lines, O come, let us worship God our King, etc. This is the inspiration for those lines that we hear in almost every service outside of the Paschal season. The church is constantly calling us to come and to worship the God of our salvation, the great God, the King over all, who nevertheless loves us, though we are less than nothing in comparison with him. But he cares about us nevertheless, and we should come and we should weep before him, weep for our own sins, but also weep tears of joy for what he has done to deliver us from our sins. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Christ says in the gospel, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the kind of care that God has for us. When we talk about things like sin and the holiness of God, we never want to lose sight of the fact that God really does love us and he really does want to save us. We don't want to think that God is looking for reasons to send us to hell. He's gone to incredible lengths so that you could hear the gospel and be saved. And he's always there trying to draw you to him because he loves you. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. For your fathers tempted me, they proved me, and saw my works. 40 years long I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in mine anger, they shall not enter into my rest. This may seem like a almost out of place departure from everything that's gone before it, but it's a warning about how seriously we need to take God and what he has done for us. We can't be indifferent to what God has done for us. And St. Paul speaks about this quite a bit in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then further on he says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise of being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The people of Israel were brought out of the land of bondage, which represents sin, the sinful bondage that we were in prior to coming to know Christ. And they were promised a land of rest, which is an image of the heavenly kingdom. But most of them provoked God with their unbelief, even though they witnessed one miracle after another. They were delivered from their enemies in the crossing of the Red Sea. They were fed with manna, the bread of heaven, and they drank water that was brought forth from a barren stone. And yet St. Paul tells us the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We have to take care to not just hear the word, but to hear the word with faith and with love. Every day that God gives us breath is today. And St. Paul says as long as it's called today that we need to hear his voice. You have an opportunity every day to do that. One day you're going to breathe your last, and that's going to be your final today. And we don't know when that's going to happen. But each day, we have to hear God's voice and not harden our hearts with unbelief and to hear with faith, because only by the hearing of faith will it be profitable to us. Only in this way will we enter into the rest that God's promised us. The victory has been won, and we need only to claim it for ourselves. We should come to worship rejoicing in what God has done for us, and we should confess and weep over our sins, but give thanks to God for what he has done to deliver us from our sins. Now, either the good news of the gospel is the most important message that you've ever heard, and it should be the center of your life, and it should be what you spend your entire life ordering everything else in the light of, or else it's a waste of your time and you shouldn't be bothered with it. So if the gospel is not true, stay home on Sunday, don't bother coming to church. But if the gospel is true, it should be the number one thing for you. The one thing that the gospel can't be is moderately important. It can't be of some significance. It can't be something that you can kind of take or leave, and sometimes you feel like coming to church, and sometimes you don't feel like coming to church. that's the kind of unbelief that this psalm is talking about, and also what St. Paul is talking about. If we take the Christian faith seriously, then we have to take it as something that is the most important thing. And if we take it that way, then how can we fail to worship God, who loves us so much and gave himself for us on the cross and rose for us? There's no other more important thing for you. And so take it seriously and don't allow yourselves to hear but not be moved with faith. Amen.